to speak on today. So again, continue to pray for me. I appreciate what Brother Scott said in his closing prayer there, that the things that may be said this morning may not be glorifying to you or to me, but that it would be glorifying to God. And that's the whole purpose of his church, is to be glorifying to God. And this is some of the things we want to try to speak on this morning, Lord willing. So if you want to follow along with me, I want to take our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul would say, and starting off in the 26th verse, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's exactly what the brother said in his prayer, that we should not glory, that we should not glory in ourselves in his presence, that no flesh should be glorying. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That is the purpose, and we trust to try to show you that today. That is the purpose of the Lord's church, is that he would be glorified. That he would be glorified in our, that our lives would glorify him. And that not only would we glorify him, but that others would glorify the Lord through us in our works and in our deeds. The whole purpose of the church is that God would get the glory. It's an important thing to remember. It's not a center to try to center to try to save sinners from hell to heaven. That's not the purpose of God's church. The purpose of God's church is to instruct us in how we're to live righteous, holy in this life, to the end that God would be glorified. He tells us in Isaiah that God is very stingy and doesn't give his glory to, doesn't give his glory to anyone. We've often said that God is free with his grace, but he is stingy with his glory. And I'm thankful that he's free with his sovereign grace, but I want to tell you, all the glory ought to be to God, not man. A great litmus test that you can take in any event in your lives is to determine whether the glory has been given to man or whether the glory has been given to God. In all things, God should get the glory. That's a good test in this life. The church at Corinth here at this time was going through a lot of troubles. They were going through a lot of trials. They had a lot of error in the church. They had numerous errors in the church that the Apostle Paul addressed. Anything from practical errors to, we understand in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that they had doctrinal errors, that they had begun to deny the resurrection. And so they had many errors here, and the place of Corinth was not a very good place to be in for somebody that was trying to walk a life pleasing to God. It was a very metropolitan area. It was very close to Athens, perhaps influenced by Athens, and Athens influenced by Corinth. They're very close together. You remember the 17th chapter of Acts, that the Apostle Paul was there up on Mars Hills with the Stoics and the Epicureans, and the wise men of that time, the so-called wise men of that time. And then he went from there and he just jumped right on over into Corinth, where he told where the Lord told the Apostle Paul in the 18th chapter of Acts, "Lo, I have many people in Corinth." And that's why the Lord instructed the Apostle Paul to go preach in Corinth. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was there, the Bible tells us, for 1.5 years. For 1.5 years, the Apostle Paul was there in Corinth preaching and establishing the church of Corinth there in Corinthians. And so here is why we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It is to the church that was established there. Now understand that in that day, as we said, there was a lot of influence of wise people, of wisdom, and great gain, and arts, and crafts, and sorcery, and all these things, and people were boasting in themselves. People were glorifying in themselves. Sigmund Freud said a lot of things, and one of the things that he felt like that he recognized was the truth of that God is a just fulfills a psychological need for those that are weak and ignorant. That there really is no God. That if you're weak and you're ignorant, without understanding, that you use this psychological person named God in your heart to fulfill the needs that you have in your life. And that's what Sigmund Freud thought about it. And no doubt when we go up to Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts and other places, and certainly here in Corinth, had to be much of the same atmosphere there. Because there was very affluential, is that the right word? You understand what I'm trying to say. it was a very rich place. There was a lot of wisdom there. And so certainly the church was made up not of those that were so wise and conceited in themselves, but the church was made up of those by whom the church is made up of today. The poor in spirit. It is those that are not trusting in themselves, those who are not trusting in the wisdom of man, but those that are trusting and have a true, sincere need for God. For a real, true, and living God, by the way. And so it would not be uncommon for them at that time to feel just a little bit ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the church? I bet you have. I can tell you, and you don't even have to nod your head, I can tell you that I have at times in my life growing up that we're ashamed of it. But I want to tell you what, we ought not be ashamed of it, dear child of God, because the gospel here saves us. Now, in 1 Corinthians, and we'll get started on our text here, but in 1 Corinthians, you remember they began to have preacher religion. Preacher religion. The preacher religion that they had was not, as many would suppose, that I like this preacher better than that preacher. That wasn't the preacher religion they had. Oh no. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having one preacher that you would rather hear as opposed to perhaps another preacher. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not to say that we don't need to be praying for every preacher that makes an effort in the pulpit. That doesn't mean that God certainly doesn't mean that God can't richly bless anybody in the pulpit that makes an effort to preach the Word of God. But I'm just saying there are those that I feel are more blessed of God, more those that I feel have applied themselves more to God's Word, and it just does me perhaps a little bit better than some of the others. But that doesn't mean that you have preacher religion. He says here, it says in the 12th verse, and I wasn't planning to get to this, but I want to straighten out this preacher religion. "Now this I say in the 12th verse, that every one of you said, I am of Paul. I am of Christ. I am of Cephas. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" They were saying, "I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am, in other words, it is this preacher that is the reason why I am a child of God. Now you see that religion going on today. The religion today is preacher religion, in that if old Pastor Smith had not continually worked with me, I'd be going to hell. So I've got all my faith in Preacher Smith, you see. And so I am of Preacher Smith. That was what they were talking about here. They were in error over this. And that's why Paul said, am I crucified for you? Was it me that was crucified? No, it was Jesus Christ. He goes on to say here, as we get down to our text, he says in the 18th verse, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now Paul begins to explain the importance of the gospel. Not the importance of the gospel in order to become a child of God, but the importance of the gospel to the child of God in this life. He said the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them which perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now he goes on down and he tells you what that is. In the 21st verse, we're just jumping down. He says, for after that in the wisdom of God. Now Paul's establishing with these people at Corinth that there is a greater wisdom than the wisdom that is out around you in Corinth. Don't be influenced, in other words, don't be influenced by all this so-called worldly wisdom that's going on around you. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And let me tell you something, preaching is not foolishness. Is ordained of God. But it is foolish to the wisdom of the world. It's foolishness. Again, the world, the wisdom of this world would say God is just a figment or a psychological need to fulfill the things that you don't have because you're ignorant, you're not wise. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That salvation right there is saving, already talking about the child of God. So we see that in the gospel, Paul brings out here with these two verses that we've mentioned, that there is a salvation in the gospel. And certainly we understand that to be true. The gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ has saved me many times in my life. It has saved me when I've been down. It has saved me when I've been in tribulations or trials. When I go through trials and things come about in my life, it has saved me from despair. It has saved me from discouragement. Even though those trials and those tribulations and those things come upon us, I want to tell you what, the gospel will save you. And I want to tell you what else the gospel will save. It'll save marriages too. The gospel will save marriages. When a family puts God first above all things, I want to tell you what, that family is on the right path. So he would go on to say, for you see your calling, brethren, again to the beginning of our text. Have there not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called? And I can attest to that when the Lord called me to preach. The Lord doesn't see things as we see things. My family would have told you, and I would have echoed them, that if they would have thought any one of us would have been a preacher, I would have been the very last one that would have ever should have been a preacher, because of just the things I've always getting into growing up and all that kind of stuff. And I've got a lot of things about me that, you know, I'm still trying to learn the English language. I haven't got it down yet. So there's a lot of things about me that doesn't show the wisdom of this world. But I want to tell you what, when we open up God's Word and we begin to seek the instructions of God's Word, and we begin to seek the beauty of God's Word, what we do see there is not the wisdom of the world, but what we see is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in His church. And these things cause us to do what? It says in that last verse, according that it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We've got nothing to glory in ourselves. You say, well, I feel to be righteous. No, he tells us in that 30th verse, that of him are in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. If you have any wisdom at all, it's because the Lord's given it to you. If you have any righteousness at all, it's because the Lord's given you. If you've been sanctified, it's because the Lord has given it to you. And if you have been redeemed, it's because the Lord has given it to you. You see, when we understand that, then we can truly say all the glory goes to God and not to man. I want to tell you, there are a lot of God-fearing people, a lot of people that I love out there in the world that believe a different theology than the theology we believe in this morning. And I want to tell you what, heaven's their home. And I look forward to rejoicing with them in heaven. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can't take glory away from God. And when you say Jesus Christ did it 99% of the way and you, poor sinner friend, have got to do that 1%, I want to tell you, how big is that 1%? How big is that 1% when that 1% is what's keeping you from going to heaven or going to hell? Even though Christ did the 99, I want to tell you what, who you got to glory in this morning. In that theology, you'd have to glory in that 1%. But I want to tell you what the Bible tells us, that he did the work full and complete. He finished the work. He didn't do it 99.9999%, dear child of God. The Lord did the work on Calvary's cross, and it was 100%. And His work was effectual to all of those that God loved from before the foundation of the world. And me and you, dear child of God, can come into the Lord's house today and we can rejoice in the goodness of God and rejoice in what the Lord has done, because we were not deserving of it. We can't glory in ourselves. What we glory in is the wisdom of God. What we glory in is that Jesus Christ has done it all. Dear sinner friend, I want to tell you something. I don't care how successful you are in this life. I don't care what your motivation or what your goal is in this life. But I want to tell you something right now, and you hear me out. If God is not the center of that goal, if God and Jesus Christ is not the center of your thoughts as you're going forward in this life, you're going in the wrong direction. Jesus Christ ought to be the center of all those things. You remember he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God in the Matthew chapter 6. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, he didn't say don't seek other things. He just told you what to seek first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. So now we see in God's Word, and the church, certainly, we have ample reason to rejoice and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Over in the book of Ephesians, as we continue this thought of glorifying the Lord, it says there in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, it says to us here, blessed be, in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in Christ. Do you understand this morning that any blessings that you receive don't come from the things that you have done? They all come from the Lord. They all come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And those blessings are according to this. Now that word according means it is in agreement. When you use the word according to this, it's saying, basically saying in agreement with this. So these blessings are in agreement with something. And what are they in agreement with? According as He hath chosen us in Him when before the foundation of the world. We weren't chosen in the Lord when we did the right thing in life. We weren't chosen in the Lord when we decided to take up our cross and follow Him. We weren't chosen in the Lord when we came down and received a watery baptism. I want to tell you, when you were chosen in the Lord, you were chosen in the Lord before this earth was ever created. In God. God loved you from before the foundation of the world. Some say, well, He looked down through the annals of time and He saw the good things that I would do, and because of that, He chose me. No, let me tell you something, dear friends. In the 14th Psalm, it tells us, sure enough, the Lord did look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any good or any that did understand or seek after God. And what did the Lord conclude? They're all going to fall aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that was the conclusion. The Lord did look down through the annals of time. And I want to tell you, dear sinner friend, if you've had the desire to pick up your cross and follow the Lord in this life, it's proof evidence that you are His chosen. That doesn't make you a chosen. It's just an evidence that God has chose you from before the foundation of the world. He's planted His love into your heart and giving you a desire to follow Him and not the flesh. To follow Him and not the flesh. He goes on to say, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having done what? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according, in agreement with, there's that word according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God choose you? Why did God elect you? The Bible's very clear right there. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. We don't have any more answers than that. And I'll tell you what, right now, dear child of God, that answer satisfies me. I'm thankful that it was according to His purpose. I'm thankful that it was according to His sovereign will that He chose me from before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thought that is. And we can glory in God in that doctrine. We can glory in that doctrine that other people find that disdain so much, this doctrine. Yet, isn't it something that when we see it through the light of the gospel and we allow our hearts to receive this word, I'm talking about this written word, this preached word. When we receive that, oh, what a great joy. What a great comfort. What a great consolation it is for the child of God. So this is what Paul would say in the 6th verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We've been made accepted in the blood. What does Paul say? To the praise of the glory of His grace. I want to tell you one reason why we ought to be glorifying the Lord. Because we're the elect of God. Because God chose us. And it was according to His own will. It was according to His own purpose. People say, you old primitive Baptists, y'all think you're the elect. Well, no. Hey, you got it all wrong, brothers. That doesn't mean that we're the only ones going to heaven. I want to tell you, heaven's going to be filled with a multitude of God's people. I'm just telling you today, dear child of God, that there is a church that knows the truth. There is a church that has been given the truth by the mercy and grace of God, and in that we can and we should indeed be glorifying Him for what He has done in our lives. Not only in our lives, but what He has done for us eternally. The doctrine, election, something to glorify God about, something to thank God about. What a wonderful thing it is that we have that truth, and then that truth causes us to glorify causes us to glorify Him. Y'all get me too excited this morning. We also glorify the Lord through our deeds. We glorify the Lord through our works. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start there about verse 9. I suggest to you this morning, well, let me read this one verse here first. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. I want to suggest to you this morning that this description is not talking about just collectively all of God's people, but is talking about the church. It's talking about the church. That is the context, and we don't have time to go through it all, but study it out, and you'll see that that is the context of what the Apostle Peter is talking about. He's talking about the truth, or the church, I'm sorry. He's talking about the church. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. That peculiar just means you've been chosen. And what's the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of this, of us being that chosen generation, us being a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, okay, in our deeds, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what are we to do in the church? We're to show forth our praises to Him that has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. We're to give praises to Him because we see what the Lord has done for us. It is the Lord that has done that. Notice that. But which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen to what he says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen to what he says here in this 12th verse. Having your conversation, that is your attitude, that is how you conduct yourself. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which ye shall behold do what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. See, even our deeds, and we're glorifying Him. This is what the scripture says, right? That we're glorifying the Lord, and others are glorifying the Lord through us. What a precious thing that is that we have this truth and that we can glorify God in it. Go with me to the first chapter of Corinthians, sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. The sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, again, we see where glorifying the Lord is in our deeds and the things that we do in this life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the 19th verse of that sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? He says, what? Question mark. He's saying, don't you know this? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You know, the world likes to say, I'm my own person. I just do whatever I want to do. I'm not have to be obedient to any laws, whether it's man's laws or whether it's God's laws. I can live any old way I want to. I can do whatever I want to. Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that have thought that way, and right now they're behind prison bars. I want to tell you, in this life, you're going to be a servant to somebody. You're going to be a servant to somebody. You're going to be a servant to Satan. You're going to be a servant to the county jail. You're going to be a servant to the penitentiary. Are you going to be a servant to God? You're not your own, by the way. You are bought with a price. You're God's. He has redeemed you on the cross at Calvary. This is what we're to do with that knowledge. He says, for you are bought with a price, in the 20th verse, therefore, knowing that, what does he say? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do what? Glorify God in your body. What are we called to do today? We're called to glorify God in our bodies. These bodies are not ours. The Lord has bought these bodies, and we've been told we are to glorify God in these bodies while we're here in this life, that God may get all the glory. Furthermore, we see in the third chapter of Ephesians that it's even in the church. And it gets even closer about what the purpose of the church, what I was talking about earlier in the introduction, the purpose of the church and how we're to glorify the Lord. Listen to what he says here in the 8th verse. This is what we have as the church, first of all. He says, unto me, the Apostle Paul is talking, of course, here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's going to tell you who these all men are. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, listen to this 10th verse, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That might be known to the church. The what? The manifold wisdom of God. That's what we have in the church. That is what is revealed to us in the church, is the manifold wisdom of God. Through the reading of His Word, through the preaching of His Word, we try to understand the mysteries of God. Now listen to what he says, and we'll go on down to see the results of that in the 20th verse. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, not unto the preacher, not unto the deacon, not unto some brother or unto some sister, but what does it say? Unto him, not unto some association, not none of those things. It's all for him. He says, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, do you think that includes the church today? It most absolutely does. And what are we to do today? We're to glorify Him when we hear the manifold wisdom of God through the preaching of God's Word, that God should be and Jesus Christ should be glorified through us. In the 15th chapter Romans, again we see here that what Paul says in the 15th chapter of Romans, starting off in the 4th verse, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So you're going to see some similarities here. We're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, that's what the Scriptures give us. When we hear the preaching of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, it gives us comfort. It gives us hope now in this life. Now the God of patience, he goes on to say in that fifth verse, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. He's talking about that. Now this is how the church ought to be. That we ought to be like-minded one toward another according, in agreement with, remember, in agreement with, or according to Jesus, Christ Jesus. So we ought to be like-minded in that sense. That we may have one mind, and this is, he's continuing on that one-mindedness in the sixth verse, that we may have one mind, that we may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify God. The church. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, we're called here today, dear child of God, to glorify the Lord. Now there are places that we can go to, and I want to show you some examples of how God gets the glory. God should get the glory in everything, but there are certain instances in the Bible where we see that there are certain miracles that take place, and we see where God has to get the glory, so that these pictures that we see in the Bible, if we apply them to our lives and see those impossibilities or those great walls that lie before us, we see that it is God that gets the glory now in this life. It is God that has brought us hitherto. It is God that has led us to where we are today. It is God that has brought us through all the troubles and the trials and the things that you have went through, dear child of God. God has brought you to where you are today. Now let's go to the sixth chapter of Joshua. And in the sixth chapter of Joshua, you remember the story here of Jericho. And they came up against Jericho. And the children of Israel here, this was their first battle, you remember, when they came over into the promised land, which is a great type of the church. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, so long as you're in the church, there's going to be battles. There's battles in the church. I want to tell you, the flesh can get in the church. But I want to tell you what, we're called to stand fast, to stand for the Lord. And it was there that the Lord was with them, wasn't he? You remember what he said in that fifth chapter? And it came to pass in the 13th verse, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I want to tell you who this man was. This man was Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our adversary? And listen to what the Lord said in the 14th chapter. And he said, nay. You know what he's saying? I'm not for either one. I'm not here. He's saying, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. He goes on to say, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now listen, I want to tell you what they were told to do. Children of Israel, we won't read it all. You can read the story yourself. They were told to walk around the walls of Jericho once every day for 6 days. They weren't to say anything. The seven priests were given ram's horns that they were to blow. They weren't to blow it those 6 days. They were just to walk around the walls, the great fortified walls of Jericho. Couldn't talk, couldn't just walk around. Don't you know as they were walking around that the people on the inside were up along the walls mocking them, making fun of them, saying, what are you doing? You going to come and try to take us over? And they were walking around, and don't you know, as they were walking around, they had the opportunity to see. Now this is me talking. Now this is not in the Bible, but I'm just considering myself. If I were walking around that walled city for 6 days, I would have opportunity to see if there was a weakness in the wall. I'd be looking for an opportunity of maybe where we could gain entrance into that city. And you know, there was no weakness in those walls. And they went around that city six times, one time a day. On the seventh day, they were to encompass, they were to go around that city seven times on the seventh day. And after that seventh time, they were told to blow those ram's horns. You know, the ram's horns in the Bible is a type of the gospel. They were told to blow the ram's horn. And the people were to give a shout. And I want to tell you, on that seventh day, after they went around seven times, the seven priests brought out their ram's horns and began to blow them. And the people began to give a great shout in praising the Lord. And guess what? Those walls fell down. Archaeologists will tell you the walls didn't fall inward. The walls fell outward. The walls of Jericho fell outward. You know, when something falls outward, if you were going in it, you'd be causing it to fall inward. It wasn't them that caused the walls to fall. There was a greater power than them in Jericho that caused those walls to come out and to collapse and fall. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, they had nothing that they could do but give praise and glory to God for the victory. How many times have you had great walls of defense up against you? Great mountains and hurdles that you just felt like you didn't know how you were going to get over those things. But I want to tell you what, when you trust in the Lord, when you look to Him, I want to tell you what, He can lay those walls down. He can get rid of the enemy. What a way to glorify the Lord. They couldn't glory in themselves. All they could glory in was in the Lord. Now let's go over here to Judges right quick. There's a couple of examples here, a couple of more examples I want to try to get right quick, and then we'll close. But I want to tell you another great example, I believe, in God's Word is the story of Gideon. Story of Gideon, who had 32,000 warriors with him. And they were going up against a great army here. Or a great army was coming up against them. They weren't going after them. That army was coming after Gideon and them. And that army, the Bible tells us in the eighth chapter, I believe it is, that the army was 135,000 strong. And here they are with, 32,000 people. And they began to worry and fret. I mean, I would. Listen, that odds of 32,000 to 135,000 is the odds. I think I figured that up one time is 1 in 4. Well, the Lord said that's not enough. We're going to have to whittle your 32,000 down some. And the Lord told them, He said in the second verse of that seventh chapter, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. See, the Lord was wanting them to see that all they needed was the Lord to glorify and trust in Him. So the Lord told Gideon, says, Gideon, you go talk to your 32,000. You ask whoever doesn't want to battle in this, whoever doesn't want to go to battle, they can freely lay down their armor and they can walk away and they can go back home to their families. You just walk away. You can go home. You don't have to fight this battle if you don't want to. Guess what? Out of the 32, there were 22,000 that left. 22,000 that left. Now he just has what? 10,000 there, right? And the Lord says, that's still too big. That's still too big. He goes, you go take them down here to the water and you make them drink. And the ones that lack water like a dog, the ones that are on one knee and they're drinking with their hands like that and they're looking, not the ones that have just had their mouth down to the water. He says, if they're drinking out of the palm of their hands, he says, you save them, you keep them and you can let the other ones go. So he takes them down. They do that. And guess what happens? It's whittled down to 300 now. It's Gideon and 300 of his people. And that's all he has. And he goes up against them. Now, up against this great might, up against this great 135,000 people with 300 people, he gives them all an earthen basin with a candle in it, right? Or a lamp in it and a sword. And he goes, we're going to go, we're going to gather around them, we're going to go in three bands of 100, three of them. And we're gonna at the same time, at the blowing of the trumpet, when you hear the trumpet, he said, you take your sword and you bust that vessel in one hand and let that light out and scream that this is the army of the Lord and of Gideon and cry out. And that's exactly what they did. They compassed around them. The horn blew, and the next thing, all that 135,000 people could see was 300 lights around them and them hollering. Well, you know what happened? They all began to fight one another, and they all destroyed themselves. Gideon didn't even need 300. Gideon didn't need one. You know what Gideon needed? He needed the Lord. You know, in a battle like that, what kind of odds are there? When you're going up against that many people, people would say you are absolutely crazy. People would say you're going to commit suicide. There's no way you're going to win this. You're all just going to die. But I want you to know that every last one of them made it out, and not a one of the Midianites made it at all. They destroyed them all. The Lord destroyed them all. They destroyed themselves. You know, when you see battles like that, you got to give all the glory to God. It's got to be God that gets all the glory, lest Israel should vaunt themselves, lest they should say that they have gotten the victory. One more place before we close. Over in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we have Jehoshaphat here in Judah, and we have this large army again coming up against them to take them over. And Jehoshaphat doesn't have anything, doesn't have valiant men, doesn't have all these tools of war. And he says in the 12th verse, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now don't lose that thought. We don't know what to do. We don't know what's going to happen, but our eyes are upon you. You may not know the things that are coming up in your life. You may not know how it's going to work out, but where are your eyes? Your eyes should be upon the Lord. Listen further what he says here. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. That's all they had. And the Lord hearkened. And he said, in the 17th verse, we'll move on down, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Goes on down into the 20th verse. And they arose, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. You see, it's all about looking to the Lord. It's all about believing in God. Now, when that great army came up against Jehoshaphat and those, what did the Lord do? Did he tell them to, you know, go get some big Abram tanks? Did he tell them to get the, you know, bring in the C-5s, you know, the large carriers and drop all the troops in? And over here in these bushes, I've got a bunch of rifles, I've got a bunch of grenades, and I've got all this weaponry for you to use, and you can stand with that, and you can have all those things to defeat this army. That wasn't it at all. You know what the Lord told them to send out? You know who went out on the front line of Judah? You say, well, I'm sure with that large people of Judah, they had some people that had some armor and had some swords and things like that. And no, that's not who he sent out in front. Who did Jehoshaphat put out in the very front? Well, listen to what it says in the 22nd verse. He says, He says, and when they began to sing praise to, began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab. Now listen to what he says. I'm sorry. The 21st verse. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. He appointed singers. That's what was going out in front of everybody else, was singers. And it goes on to say in the 22nd verse, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You can go on to read that every last one of them, God smote every last one. There was not a one that was against Judah, that came up against Judah, that survived that day. They, every last one died. And the spoils were so great. I'm talking about the spoils, the riches, the jewelry, the gold, the silver, was so great from that army that it took Judah 3 days, the Bible tells us in this same chapter, it took Judah 3 days to collect all the spoils that were down on the battlefield. Does God get the glory in that? Absolutely. Brothers and sisters, when we have troubled times, when we have dark times in our lives, when we have good times in our lives, at all times, all of our glory should be to the Lord. Our glory should be to the Lord for what He has done for us, eternally speaking. And our glory should be for the Lord and knowing that He is there for us now. He'll never leave us, nor will He forsake us. May we continue in our lives to go forward glorifying our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ. God bless you. I appreciate the time.